We're looking at Josiah. It's an unusual story. There are a number of lessons in it, I think, that can be drawn, and just to kind of alert you to that, one, the value of teenagers. And you'll see in just a minute how unusual Josiah is as a person and as a king. For the better part of 10 years now, our teenagers, our young people, have served vital roles not only in our worship but in our body. And that's as it should be. I think it stands out a bit more in a smaller congregation than it might in a large congregation. Just depends where the emphasis is. Not only are they the most technologically inclined, and so they take care of what we affectionately call the deer stand, our audio visuals for the most part, but they are engaged and have been for several years now in studies both Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night of Scripture. That's not unusual necessarily, but in one sense it is. Because that study of Scripture has brought guests and visitors at the urging of our young people, and it's not to play games. I find that very encouraging. We want to have a good time, but we want our young people to have a good time. But they can lead us as well. And we'll look at Josiah from that angle. Another being this theme of seek the Lord. Look for that as we deal extensively with the Scripture. There'll be a lot of reading today, so forgive me for that. I'll make comments, but we're going to be reading God's Word, word for word, to get a real good picture of what's going on. Another lesson could very well be, are we alert? Are we paying attention to God's Word? Are we seeking the Lord as a congregation and as a people in this country? Those are just some things to be looking for as we go along. So before we go any further, let's zoom out a little bit and look at the landscape of this historical setting. Who is Josiah? Well, he's one of the last kings of Judah. Before the Babylonians came and ran roughshod over Judah, destroyed the temple of Solomon, and led multitudes of Judah's people into captivity. When Josiah was born, his grandfather Manasseh was king. Manasseh had been the most wicked, ungodly king in Judah. But late in his reign, the Assyrians came and took him with hooks to Babylon. There in his distress, he repented and prayed, and God brought him back into Jerusalem where he finished his reign. Upon returning to Jerusalem, he actually commanded Judah to worship the Lord God Almighty. And he attempted a restoration of the people. 2 Chronicles 33:10 through 17 tells that story. I wonder what influence this may have had on his grandson, Josiah. It failed to take root in his son, Josiah's dad, Amon. And by the time Josiah was in kindergarten, his grandfather died and his dad, Amon, became king. But Amon only reigned 3 years. He returned to the practice of worshiping idols and of wickedness. He must have brought back the idols that Manasseh did so much to do away with. Before long, his servants rose up and killed him. Josiah is in about the second grade in our terminology when this happened. The people went after and killed Amon's assassins and made Josiah the king at 8 years of age. Now, I know for a fact we don't have any 8-year-olds or younger in the group, do we? Landon is older than that, is he not, Audrey? Audrey? Is Landon older than 8? He is 8? 7. Well, there's our one exception to the rule. I'm glad I asked. And I'm glad I asked a second time. so we can find out. All right, land is in the position of Josiah, so pay attention. We do have one. There are not many eight-year-olds who would take on rule as a king anywhere, at any time. You say, well, he had no choice. I get that. But listen, one thing is for sure. If an eight-year-old is now king, somebody else has to take charge for a while. And while the king grows up, one of his liege will take care of business for the kingdom. It probably was Shaphan, a Levite and the governor of the city. Or maybe it was Hilkiah, the high priest. Most likely it was a combination of the two as they worked together. We see a lot about Shaphan and his sons here and later. From all we know, he was a very good man who used his influence to bring God's people to repentance and restoration. Whoever influenced Josiah, we know this. He became the most godly, faithful king that Judah had ever seen. Amen to that. 2 Kings 23:25 says the following. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. Wow, you talk about a description. A description of praise and adoration. This was a king to be admired, to pay attention to. This is history we need to know. Somebody that great, committed to the Lord, we need to know more about. This man was a rare find among the kings. He found himself in a period of unparalleled idolatry, and in the midst of it all, stood up for the Lord. That's courageous. Some say foolish. I say commitment. Because of Josiah's response to God's law, God postponed his judgment against the entire nation of Judah. King Josiah listened to the word of the Lord and humbled himself and obeyed. His reign is regarded in the books of 2 Kings 22 and 23, chapters 22 and 23, and also in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. We're going to be reading a great deal of 2 Chronicles today. So if you want to turn over to chapter 34, you'll be seeing with your own eyes what I'll be reading. And we'll begin with 2 Chronicles 34:1. Josiah began to reign as king at 8 years old. Now we've already identified we only have one, 8 or younger, in the group. So most of us look at that and think to ourselves, that just cannot work. And most of us would be right in most occasions, but not here. What would you do first if you were an 8-year-old king? Probably say help. We don't know what Josiah did for the next 8 years, but if you look at verse 3, it says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David." I find that wording very interesting. Very interesting for several reasons. One, Josiah was 16 years old here. God's word makes a point here of saying he was still in a youth and he began to seek the God of his father David. Did you notice that? His father David. Not Amon, not his granddad, but David. Josiah is seeking the one, the true, the living God. No false idol. No man-made image. But the God of the father of Israel, David. As I was studying and reading this, I was thinking back to my teenage years. And I can remember being involved with a large group of teenagers and a large assembly. And though I was not a New Testament Christian at the time, I was studying a lot. Being raised in a non-Christian home with no good role models, I needed that time, and God saw fit to put me there. And as I think back about that, somewhere around this time, I'm thinking not about spending my eternity in heaven with God, the God of love, but I'm thinking how I really, really, really don't want to go to hell. I'm thinking more about fire and brimstone than I am about love and eternity with God. I don't know if that's common among teenagers, but it was definitely part of what I thought. And I was older than 16 when I began to take a different turn. And as I studied with the minister at College Town Church in Monroe, over that school year, my freshman year, I began to appreciate the love of God more than ever before. Now, I'll tell you, as I stand here, I still fear hell, and I suggest that every human being should. But I don't fear God in the sense of I know what He wants for me and for you. He wants what's best. For this reason, I see a real story in the story of Josiah. It's not imagination, it's not fiction, it's fact. I know from His Word, from God's Word, that He wants all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, beginning with verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Amen to that. Well, back to Josiah. He's 16 years old. He begins to seek God, and for 4 years later, he began to take action and purge out the idols in Judah and Israel. Again, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning with verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke into pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and had beaten the carven images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He was a busy guy. And he had a lot of folks very busy as well, doing the right thing, destroying the wickedness, getting rid of any possibility of people worshiping other than the God Almighty of his father David. Question, do you think this was a popular thing to do? If the nation had turned completely away from God, and he's trying to turn them back, more than likely he was liked by some and hated by many. He took this thing to the next level. Not only did he proclaim God as his God, and the God of Judah and Israel, he destroyed the competing worship sites in total. Can you believe that he spread the dust of the bones all over the place? The priests who had led this idol worship, those that had worshiped, he spread that dust over their graves. Boy, he was making a statement. And the people apparently were listening and seeing what was going on. I kind of like that. It says he removed the idols and he repaired the house of God. I do like that. That rings true. But it all began when he started seeking God at 16 years old. And then he was 20 years old, taking it to the next level. It was a big job. There were so many high places and idols in all the cities that Jeremiah said this, chapter 2, 28 of Jeremiah, "Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can and save you when you're in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah." Reminds me of Greek and Roman mythology. There was a god for everything. When Josiah was 26, he started restoring the temple. And it was then, while they were restoring the temple, that Hilkiah found the book of the law. Listen to 2 Kings 22, beginning with verse 3. "In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, and his son to the temple of the Lord. And he said, 'Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase lumber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully.' Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord.' He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, 'Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple.' And then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes." God's law reveals God's will as well as God's wrath against sin. The law of God shows the path of righteousness and pronounces God's blessings on the righteous. But it also reveals the way of wickedness and pronounces God's curse upon the sinner. Josiah realized this. When he heard the law, he realized how terrible their condition was before God. He was horrified. And he was horrified for good reason. He knew Israel's idolatry. He believed God's word, and he took it personally. Sounds like a lesson to me. He knew the idolatry, the wickedness of the civilization, the society. He believed God's word, and he took it personally. If you were asked what you thought about those three points personally, what would you say? Do you see the wickedness in the world, in ourselves? Do we believe God's word? Really? Do we take it personally, more importantly? Or is it just about the other guy? Christians, beware. He immediately then issued the order, verse 13, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest and Acham and Abar and Shaphan and Asaiah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikvah, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. They were going to a prophetess, to an interpreter of the word. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched." Wow. She continues, "Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, God says, I have heard you. I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. What is God saying to Josiah? Because of your personal response to my word, because of your personal response to the wickedness of your people, because of your cleansing and your leadership in this area, I hear you. In the 21st century, Christians, stand up. God will hear you. And because he did all of that, God says, you will die in peace and you will never see the wrath of God taken out on this place and these people. He didn't say it wouldn't happen. He said Josiah, as long as he lived, would not see it. In other words, God delayed the punishment that was deserved. Why? Because of one righteous man. Right after Josiah died, what do you think happened? I won't take the time today. You can pretty well figure it out for yourself. And if you want, just read Kings and Chronicles and Jeremiah. They tell the rest of the story. So my question for you as we close, do you have a Josiah in your life? Are you a Josiah? If not, why not? Do you have someone that encourages you to keep the covenant with God? To continue to be faithful to the promise you made to Him long ago? To the submission you expressed in your baptism? Is there somebody encouraging you to do that? Are you an encourager of others? Brothers and sisters in Christ who perhaps are not quite as fervent as once they were. Are you that encourager? If you don't have one, if you're not one, you need one and you need to be one. We need relationships that will help keep us on track. There are people who contest today that they don't have to attend an assembly to worship God. They can do it on their own, privately, by themselves. They're not paying attention to God's word. Period. There are others who say, I don't need anybody. They're not paying attention to God's word. No man is an island. A famous quote but rings true today. Seek the Lord. Remove the idols. Restore the worship. Renew the covenant. Remain faithful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look in your word. We pray, Father, that the story of Josiah, recorded in Kings and Chronicles, spoken to in Jeremiah, will ring true with us today. And we pray, Father, for any who might need the prayers of the congregation, who might need to repent of deeds done improperly, please encourage them to come as we stand and as we sing. It's His name we pray. Amen. To the invitation, please come.